Welcome to the Discover You podcast, where we take a deep dive into who you are and why you do what you do. If you're ready to learn how to be a better you, you're in the right place. And now, the host of Discover You, James Hooper.
Welcome to the Discover You podcast. I'm so grateful for each one of you that decided to listen to us today and spend 45 minutes or so with us. And today I have an awesome guest with me. I'm in the church in Frisco. It's Frisco Bible Church. I'm actually across the table from the lead pastor, Wayne Broderick. Frisco, in case those of you don't know, is actually a suburb of Dallas. It's where I grew up. Grew up in Frisco. Well, actually grew up in Prosper, but I have to say Frisco because people know where Frisco is, and I don't know where Prosper is. But
true.
So anyway, I grew up there, but Wayne is the lead pastor here. Wayne also has a program called All the Difference. It's on locally here on The Word, but it's also a podcast, and they've just launched that a while back, and it's doing well. So I'll give that a plug. Also in the show notes, I'll put the web address for the All the Difference.
Cool.us,
so you'll be able to link to his podcast and that sort of thing. But Wayne, thanks for taking the time to let me interview you.
Oh man, what a pleasure! I am so grateful. I've been a big fan. Those who don't know your family, I've been a big fan of the Hooper family for a long time. They are all just great. So I mean, except for James, but they're all really they're super.
Well, we've kept the ones that aren't unsavory from you. So
yeah, that's very wise.
That's why I hadn't met you till no.
Yeah, that's right. That's why you hid your sister down in Austin. No, I'm kidding. Do not write me. I love you really.
Well, Wayne is he's kind of an anomaly to me. He is the most down-to-earth brainiac I've ever met. He is highly intellectual. We'll find out later how learned he is, but he's just so down-to-earth and so approachable and just so much fun to be around. And so I thought it would be interesting to find out all things Wayne, or Michael Wayne, actually.
Yep,
find out all things Michael Wayne.
That's right.
And did you get that, Michael Wayne?
No, I didn't. And I think the reason was my parents were in disagreement about my name.
Mm.
And I learned this in kindergarten, first day of kindergarten. I'm sitting on the front row with my lifetime friend, Kevin Mikawa, who's a brain surgeon now, sitting right next to me. And then there's 30 other kids in this classroom. And this teacher, wonderful teacher, by the way, this teacher gets up and she says, "I'm going to call the roll now, kids." And what that is when I call your name, you stand up and you say, "Good morning, Mrs. Tomberlin." And so we were learning how to do life, right? First day of kindergarten. So she calls Michael Broderick. And I'm looking around. She said, "Michael Broderick." I thought, I've got a cousin in here somewhere. I didn't know I had any cousins named Michael. They were all named differently. And so then she finally looked at me and said, "Well, that's you, honey." And I looked at her and I said, "My name is Wayne." Well, we'll talk about it later. And I stood up. "Good morning, Mrs. Tomberlin." And sat down. And when I went home, I was in tears. And by the way, I think of this every time I get to scripture with name. You know, name is such a massive thing in scripture. And like God's name, that's not a formula. That's paganism.
Right.
It is his essence, is his ethic. When you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying according to his style. That's what it means. So the name is this massive issue in scripture, and it is in all our lives as well. We just don't realize it. But I realized it at a very early age. So I went home to my mom. I said, "She said my name was Michael." And mom said, "It is, honey." And I went, "Bah!" I started crying because my whole identity's blown at that point. And then she explained that my dad wanted to call me Michael. She wanted to name me Wayne. So they agreed to be Michael Wayne, but he's at work all day. And she called me Wayne all day, and it wasn't apparently any time before Wayne was what stuck.
Oh, okay.
But I tell you what's really fascinating about that, though, with the name. My mom came to Christ just about the time I was born, just before. I had been in church all her life, but wasn't a believer. Dad became a Christian when I was 2. About 2 years old. But they both had seen that they were moving away. They were a fascinating family. Mom was from an exceedingly wealthy family. Dad was an American Indian kid from the wrong side of the tracks, very poor family. And both with some good parts of their heritage, but both with some they really didn't like. And they were determined, especially as they became committed to church and then as they became believers, they were committed to be cycle breakers. And I just want to tell all of you who've had the privilege of growing up as children of cycle breakers, it's awesome.
Yeah.
Because you have the opportunity is always there, but you have laid out for you a much smoother road to take what is good from your heritage and reject what is bad because the hard work's already been done for you.
Right.
So here's an example of their cycle breaking. Ready for this? My grandfather's name is Buell Otis Broderick. My dad's brothers are Bob, Buell, Bud, Bill, and Benny. My cousins are BJ, Bruce, Brian, you get the idea. Mm-hmm. And my dad was the youngest, so I was one of the youngest of the cousins, and I'm named Michael Wayne. And apparently when my grandmother found out, they weren't allowed to come to Sunday dinner for some time because she couldn't believe they broke the family tradition, which I don't think they were upset. But anyway, but isn't that cool?
It's cool.
Michael Wayne Broderick.
Well, my brother's actually sitting in here with us. Our dad was a cycle breaker.
All right.
So his family, growing up, in fact, they moved constantly. They were itinerant farmers. They were.
Yep.
They went around and they all over Collin County, especially, mm-hmm. and then out west Texas. And so the joke was every time Papa walked out onto the porch, the chickens laid down across their legs to tie them up and carry them off. And so that's kind of a trait in the Hooper family is whenever the seasons change, you get the itch.
Yep,
you got to move. You got to go somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so we did that growing up. My dad started Pioneer Church in Garland, Texas in 68, I believe.
Mm.
And when I was like 5-6 years old, and he pastored it. It was booming. It was growing. And then he got the itch. I've got to be an evangelist.
Oh, my.
And so they gave away all of the furniture, gave away everything. We got a cab over camper, pulled a trailer, and had another family that had 3 kids going with us. They played the piano and organ, and we went on the evangelistic field. We nearly starved to death.
Well, yeah, sure.
And so then we moved. So that kind of happened. Well, we moved to this area, moved to Prosper, and Dad really had gotten, he was preacher, you know, I was preacher, pastor, but he really started really diving into the word. He always preached. He said, I preached what I heard.
Yeah.
Until he really started getting itself dedicated into the word.
Yeah.
Now, I'll tell you where that started. You can judge that however you want to, but Word of Faith Church, mm-hmm. Bob Tilton, when he first started, my dad was in his first graduating class of the Word of Faith Bible College.
Oh, my.
And, of course, we know that ended badly, but this was in the beginning, in the beginning stages, and my dad's eyes were open to the words, and he to the word, and he realized what he could glean from it.
Yeah.
And he realized, listen, I've got to break that cycle.
Mm-hmm.
And so we moved here. Rich was in kindergarten, midway through kindergarten. He said, we will never move until Rich graduates high school.
Wow.
And so Rich went to the same school, kindergarten through 12th grade, Prosper High School, and he was the only one of us that did that. We moved here. I was in sixth grade. So I still have that tendency to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
It's helpful that I've overcome it. But Rich doesn't deal with it like I do.
Yeah.
My sister doesn't either because she was in fourth grade. She's 2 years younger than I. So,
but how cool is that?
Yeah.
Well done, Dad.
It was really one of the things that he determined he was going to do. In fact, he had the opportunity to pastor a church in Paris, Texas, while you were in eighth grade.
Oh,
And
turn it in.
He said, well, if we can't sell our house before school starts, we're going to stay here. And we couldn't sell the house. He said, no, we're just going to stay. And so he didn't.
That's awesome.
We were there 6 months, and then we came back. And so, that was just
cool. There's a fascinating balance there for the parent especially. But really, all of us in terms of the people who to whom we respond, or if we want to put it in English, for whom we are responsible.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same idea in older English. You respond to someone. That's why you're responsible for them. It's a very interesting way to look at it. But
those people that we
look out for, we have to, scripturally, we have got to value the call of the Lord above anything.
Mm-hmm.
So where the Spirit guides, I must go. We don't see in Scripture that he ever guides, and there are some tragic examples, he never guides where it is not fulfilling the responsibilities of the family. So one of the things that'll happen is you'll have some of those wonderful heroes of the 20th century even, who left family behind, the folks that started Capron Ray in England and other great ministries like that. They left everybody behind. They were off, and I've got to go do this. And then later in their life found, I was fooling myself. Mm-hmm. That was really just a kind of sneaky sort of pride,
right?
Because it made me feel cool and important, and I needed to do the drudgery work of raising kids,
right?
And I just was ducking that. On the other hand, we've got folks who will be so committed to their family that they actually make an idol out of their family,
right.
And they don't take risks that the Lord should give mm-hmm. us to take. So there is a wonderful, difficult balance there.
Yeah.
Good for your dad.
Oh, okay.
We miss him.
Let's go back to the beginning. So where were you born?
Born in Bethany, Oklahoma. Okay. Actually, I think our house was just on the line of Oklahoma City. My parents built a house when I was 6 months old. It was it cost $11,000
wow.
in 1963, and Dad told me, he said, my hand shook so badly I couldn't sign. I had to go walk away for a minute and come back and then sign the papers. And that little house, and I do mean little, it was 1,100 square feet. It was on a huge lot, backed up to a creek. It was in a part of the town where my dad had swum as a kid, there where that creek had a big swimming hole when he was a kid, and they'd filled it in, and so it was kind of fun for him to have mm-hmm. his kids grow up where he played. And then we were there for the next forever. Mom mm-hmm. and Dad amazingly moved 40-something years later, and mm-hmm. we never thought they would. It was astonishing.
Wow.
But they moved to a very nice house on a golf course. My dad is a... He's a very good golfer.
Mm-hmm.
He's a big-time golfer. And he plays often, and he's really good, which is just frustrating as anything to his kids. But so that was when they were – and even before he retired, they moved there. So mm-hmm. I grew up in Bethany, Oklahoma.
Okay. All right. So I guess you spent all your life there.
I did. Forever.
Okay.
I had not seen an ocean till I was 22 years old.
Wow.
Yeah, I was a landlocked kid.
That's interesting, because
uh-huh.
knowing some of the story we'll get into later, what were you eventually school and things like that.
Yeah.
So as a child, what were your interests? I mean, were you... said they became new believers as you were...
Right. Yeah, so I was blessed to be raised by godly parents, and they were committed to their house being the Kool-Aid house.
Mm-hmm.
So there were kids at our house all the time. I mean, it's hard to remember a weekend of my childhood where somebody wasn't spending the night at our house.
Right.
There were just people wanted to be there. So much so that when I was in high school, or maybe junior high, I know we started having a New Year's Eve party at my house. And my senior year of high school or first year of college, I can't remember which one, I had a girlfriend, and I decided, you know what, I want to spend New Year's Eve with the girlfriend. So I just didn't call anybody. I didn't do anything, nothing about the party. And we got home, I don't know, like 10 o'clock at night, because I didn't want to be out when the drunks are on the road. And the girl and I walk in the house, and there are 30 high school and college kids sitting around our living room laughing and talking and playing games with Mom and Dad. And I looked at my buddy Andy Bergazzi, and I said, hey, what are you? He said, we didn't know where else to go. I said, well, okay. It really was very, very fun. They are incredibly hospitable, likable people. And I grew up with that. I didn't realize what a blessing that is until you grow up and meet people whose families weren't hospitable.
Right.
And not that they were necessarily cold, but that wasn't part of how they thought.
Mm-hmm.
So it was really a joy. I spent my time there. I wanted to do all kinds of things that everybody wants to do as a kid. I was blessed with intelligence, and I knew that it was actually a really difficult burden for me as a child.
Mm-hmm.
Most people will tell you anything that stands out about them, they find difficult in childhood and teenagehood, especially because you just aren't used to how to handle a claim. And so every single year, my teachers, it just became part of the routine. Every year I was bundled off to some special testing, some kind of, I mean, really, a lot of my childhood, I remember school, I loved school, but I remember, you know, riding in a car with a principal and a teacher and going to some lab at some university somewhere, and anyway. So
did you get ridiculed for it?
Not really, but
okay.
I thought I would, and that probably is why. Now, my dad was a very good athlete. He's actually in our hometown Hall of Fame, the Bethany Hall of Fame.
Wow.
What's funny is they didn't put him in just because of athletic, although he's on a couple of state championship teams. They put him in because of the way he coached for so many years as a volunteer coach, both at the school and with youth teams. And they put him in, what did it say, for shaping
the lives of generations of Bethany young men and women. It was, wow. Yeah, that's the kind of guy he is. It was really remarkable. But so, yes, I mean, I was always in athletics, but I think I especially worked hard at athletics because I didn't want to be Wayne the Brain.
All right.
And one of the first fights I ever got in was a kid who called me on the playground. So I was determined not to be known by that. But I didn't trust Christ. I was at church all the time, and I was 11, something I think 11 when I became a believer. And the problem was that I had looked at it. I had investigated enough that I believed. I mean, it takes a lot more faith than I would ever have to not believe the preponderance of evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, right? I mean, he is the Messiah. But I even bought that he was fully God and fully man, although I didn't understand it, and I still don't, but it's true.
Right.
But I didn't... trusting Jesus was for weak or dumb people. It wasn't for me.
Right.
And I had a counselor at camp that summer named Stormy. He was well-named, who looked at me like the first day. We had this little individual time that you did with your counselors each time, and we were doing our little talk time, and he looked at me, and he said, "You're such a nice kid. Thanks. It's so sad you're going to burn in hell."
Wow.
And I said, "I beg your pardon." And I think what I said was, "My mother loves me," which still makes me laugh, is what I said. As if that...
What does that matter?
That was what came out of my mind. And he said, "Well, you know, be that as it may." And he took the Bible and he opened it up and he began to show me. He used Romans and he began to show me the truth. Well, I was too stubborn to... I knew it right then.
Yeah.
He's right.
Yeah.
I am a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, then it's... me being good or smart is laughable. I'm neither. I'm wretched. But I was stubborn enough that it wasn't until the end of the week. It was Friday, and they had the big... you guys have done camps and for years, and they have the big, kind of typical for camps, they have the big sing along at the end with the big campfire, and then kids will come forward and trust Christ, which is beautiful. But I wasn't going to do that.
Right.
So what I did was I slipped to the back and I waited till all the other hundreds of kids left for their cabins, and then I knelt by the bench in the back and trusted Christ. Even then, I had to be rebellious. But but it was lovely. It was life changing. And I came home, and a lot of kids don't, but I came home to great support and excitement from the family. And
right.
So anyway, that's my childhood.
Yeah. You know, a lot of times in fact, I've preached on this, using this sometimes. People in the scripture in Corinthians, where Paul says that the wisdom of men is foolishness to Christ, and wisdom of God is foolishness to men. And people have used that to say, well, see, God didn't want us to be intelligent. And I'm thinking, I said, no, that's not what he's saying.
That's,
you know,
not,
you know, he wouldn't have given us a brain if he didn't want us to use it.
Yeah.
And that's a lot of people that use that, say that's just a religion for weak-minded people and things
right.
like that. I'm thinking, there's concepts that you've got to be pretty smart. I still don't know.
And
I'm not very smart, but I'm thinking there's concepts in the Word and
really,
Scripture that you've got to really be...
you got to really stretch to be a know-nothing.
Yeah.
There's a reason that political
party... blind faith is one thing, but you don't... it's not blind.
But even then, it's okay if you're blind, but the faith is reasonable. It is reasonable faith. If it weren't reasonable, then you're silly.
Yeah, I know in whom I have believed.
That's right.
And it's just like you know why you have faith.
Right.
And you know who you have faith in. You don't understand how things happen sometimes, but you know you can have faith in him, you can trust him. So it's not, to me, it's not blind faith.
I agree.
Sorry.
Yeah, no, you're right on.
Y'all got to remember, there's a couple of preachers sitting
here
talking.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Well, the cool part about that is that it doesn't usually last. Mm-hmm. Anti-intellectualism is just as foolish as intellectualism for its own sake. They're both absurd. And because they're absurd, they tend to collapse on themselves. And we're very familiar with the puffed up person who thinks they're really smart, and then at some point there's a deflation that happens and everybody laughs and hopefully, if they're a believer, loves them and helps restore them. It's the same thing with the know-nothing.
Right.
There's a reason that political party only lasted 2 years in America.
Mm-hmm.
And where I grew up, it was really strong in the 1930s. I was not alive then, but I can read. and it collapses because it's absurd.
Right.
It's just as absurd as the idea right now in our society, which is a very anti-intellectual idea, mm-hmm. that there's no such thing as absolutes.
Right.
You know, men and women, it's whatever you want to identify
there's
as.
There's absolutely no such thing as absolutes.
That's right. Yeah, which is delightful, isn't it? And it will collapse just like it did in 5th century Greece, just like, I mean, it what we call postmodernism is actually mm-hmm. premodernism. It's the sophists that Socrates made fun of,
right,
and very successfully attacked, and it'll collapse in our time too. We just hope the societal upshot is not horrible.
Right.
Right now it's looking kind of dark, so we'll see.
Yeah. You graduate from high school, Bethany?
Yep. Yep. No, I went to Putnam City West High
School. Putnam City West, I'm sorry.
Yep. Right.
So that's in Oak City.
Yep.
So did you go to seminary right away?
No. I went to undergrad. I was not going to be. I knew I was wired to teach. I mean,
okay.
I think one of the first things I wrote as a kid was, "It'd be fun to be a teacher." Mm-hmm. Little thing. My mom still has it, and it's pretty good. I wrote better then than I do now. but I certainly did not want to be in ministry when I was 12. 14. The church that we were in collapsed badly. Mm. It was an interesting scenario. We were in a Presbyterian church, and I love much about Presbyterian theology. But Dad and I were reading the Bible together, and I wouldn't have known what an economy was if oikonomios, the Greek word, if that had hit me in the face, I wouldn't have known what it was. But we were looking at it and saying with our little minds, hey, these promises that were made to Israel, these are unconditional, mm-hmm. and there's all these passages we kept running into. They don't have condition. These aren't part of the Mosaic Covenant, mm-hmm. which was clearly conditional. If you do good, if you do bad, but we knew Jesus has fulfilled the law.
Right.
And it's clear. Even us reading the Old Testament, you tell the Mosaic Law was a bilateral, time-sensitive covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is not; mm-hmm. it's eternal. And so, these must be tied into the Abrahamic covenant. That's all we knew. And so we went to talk to our pastor because that wasn't what we were taught in Presbyterianism.
Right.
In the covenant theology, we were taught, there's replacement theology. We replace Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And we are not just spiritual Israel, but there is no future for Israel. So those are all those passages about land and blessing and possession of land.
Where some anti-Semitism came from in Christian?
Yeah, it's unfair, and we want to be fair to our wonderful covenant theology brethren. The vast majority of them were not anti-Semitic at all.
Okay.
The horrible part is, in the 1930s through 50s, their theology became very, very convenient for anti-Semites to use. So just because somebody's replacement theologian, don't throw rocks at them. That doesn't mean they hate Jews. But it did become a very good platform. Mm-hmm. So we go in to talk to our pastor, the Right Reverend McAfee, great Scottish fellow. What a good name, huh? And Dad said, tell the man what you've been thinking. And so I said, well, here's, we both of us say, looking at this. And he leans forward and goes, I know. And we said, yeah, I didn't know what to do about it either. But I think I'm going to have to leave Presbyterianism. My dad's the head of the deacon board. He's like, what? And he said, but I've really been working on it. So anyway, he did leave Presbyterianism. And it was right after that our little denomination, which doesn't exist anymore, like many, many others, there was a huge unifying, which had good and bad to it, huge unifying movement in the 1970s in ecclesiastical circles. So you had Presbyterian Church USA form, mm-hmm. which was all these ones together, and suddenly there was crap. Ooh, can I say that on the podcast?
Sure,
There was liberal nonsense. I mean, I'm going to Sunday school class as a middle school kid, and it's why Jesus isn't really God is the curriculum. I mean, this is just absurd.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be a fun intellectual discussion, but it wasn't even that. It was just everything you've been taught is wrong. That wasn't true. And so we left. He had left, and we left, and we watched that collapse, and we watched him be excoriated and pained for that. And so I remember talking to Mom about it and saying, boy, why would anyone ever want to be a pastor?
Oh, yeah.
What a horrible job. And she said, you over my dead body would ever do that. And I said, yeah, okay, fine. So anyway, I went to college. I was very blessed. I was a National Merit Scholar. And
what that college was?
Well, it was funny because I didn't know which one I was going to go to. I had probably only because there weren't as many kids when you and I were that age. It was the end of the baby boom and before this one had started. And so they were pretty hungry for students. So I had a full ride wherever I wanted to go in the country.
Wow.
So, of course, looked at Harvard and looked at all these different ones and flew me up there. I remember Dad, after I got back from Boston, he was like, well, what'd you think of Harvard? I was like, I have never seen so many people with shoulder sickness. That's what Dad called it when you're patting yourself on the back. Uh-huh. You get shoulders. And he's, I said, it would be awful. It would tie into all the worst parts of me.
Yeah.
But it was a cool program. It was really neat what they offered. It was, they don't do this anymore, but you went for 5 years total, and you actually never got an undergraduate degree. You graduated with your Juris Doctorate. So you graduated a law degree after 5 years.
Wow.
And that was really attractive. When I turned it down, my high school counselor, Mrs. Green, who really had worked very hard for me, for all kinds of wonderful, hardworking lady, her husband was the president of the Oklahoma Bar Association. And he took me to a dinner up in some fancy rotating restaurant that I would have never set foot in, you know, downtown Oklahoma City, and ordered a steak dinner, which actually would have impressed most kids. It didn't me, because my dad owned a beef company growing up. And even though we were poor, in fact, we were poor. When we were poor, we had steak because that was free. I would go to school, kids say, we had steak last night. I was like, I'd think, oh, they're poor too. Man, that's really tough. So we had this steak dinner, and he said, you need to do this. So now listen, you get back, you'll be 26 years old, and you'll be a partner within 2 years, and you can make a lot of good difference in the world. And
so you're going the law route.
Yeah.
You thought you were going to be a teacher.
I did. You're going to make a ton of money, and you're going to do that. And when I said no, that couple, to this day, and they've passed now, but every time I saw them, they would never say a word to me.
Mm.
They were so, I mean, hell hath no fury. Like
wow.
A counselor scorned. So that one I didn't want to do. There was another offer. There were tons, but there was one that was really attractive to me. It was at Washington University in St. Louis, and they did their homework. They found out our family, like a lot of people in Oklahoma, were massive Cardinals fans.
Mm-hmm.
And so they flew our whole family up to St. Louis and to go to a Cardinals game, and boy, it was... Dad was like, I like this place. It's pretty good. You talk to these people, son. So they had a program where it was a 6-year program. I think they still do this one, where, again, you didn't have an undergrad degree, but you graduated with your MD.
Mm.
You finished with your doctorate in medicine, and then you could start your residencies right away. So really cool way to get people out on the field. You had to do all this stuff to get in it, but I was in it, and it was cool. And I went, and it was just oppressive to me, and I didn't like it. And I had an experience the next summer that confirmed this. But anyway, I turned that one down. And we also were a little bothered by all they wanted to talk about was how many pubs they had on campus.
Mm-hmm.
And how much each student drank. I mean, they were proud of that. It's really weird. But
yeah.
We come back home, and it was May. School was out. I'm starting to work that summer, and I still have no idea where I'm going to go. And one of my buddies from high school that was a year older than I went to Baylor, and he said, dude, you need to go to Baylor. And I said, what's a Baylor? And he said, it's great. He said, it's not going to be uber challenging, but it'll be a good environment. You'll enjoy it. I don't know. So anyway, he got on the horn and got a hold of the head of their honors program, and this lady called up and said, oh, we would love to have you come. So I went down there. Well, I liked it.
Mm-hmm.
They were really nice. And so that's where I went.
Mm.
And it was kind of a default weird thing. Summer after that, I was working at the hospital doing ambulance stuff, and then lifeguarding at the water park in Oklahoma City, the big whitewater, which is still there, big place. And between the two shifts, between the hospital and the water park, I would go, and this friend of mine, a wonderful guy from our church, his son was one of my best friends, Dr. Barlow, let me round with him. So I got to go on the rounds with him, and it was just really cool. And one day, he pulled me aside, and he was mad. He was 6'6", very tall man. And he leaned over me and goes, Broderick, you're going to make the worst doctor ever. I said, what do you mean? And he said, do you know what you just did in there? And I'm panicking. I thought, did I do something wrong? What'd I do? I mean, I had my little white coat on. I'm just helping. He said, that lady asked a question, and you answered brilliantly. You told her why we were giving her that medication and what it was going to do in the tissues and how it affected the cells and what that was going to do long term and why that was part of the therapy and why everything else interacted with it. It was just brilliant. And then he sarcastically said, I learned things, which he didn't. But, he said, meanwhile, 4 people died down the hallway because we spent 30 minutes explaining the drug to that lady. And I said, he said, doctors don't, we don't teach. We have to get to all these patients and prescribe. That's what we do.
Hey guys, I just wanted to break away for a quick moment to remind you there are two different ways that you can actually help sponsor this podcast. Number one, you can go to the website for the book, the Discover You book, and the website is discoveryou-book.com, discoveryou-book.com. There's a link that will send you to Amazon, and for $9.99, you can have your very own copy. Secondly, in the description of this podcast, there is a link that you can click where you can go and set up a monthly monetary donation. Any amount would be great. Any amount would help us. So please consider sponsoring and help joining those that are already supporting us. I appreciate you guys for listening, and now back to the episode.
He said, here's what I want you to do, son. You need to go to medical school, but then I want you to teach at a medical school because you really are a teacher. It's how you're geared. And don't be a doctor. You'll be an awful doctor. So I went home and talked to my dad and talked to the Lord, and I really, he was right. Mm-hmm. I needed to teach. Well, I love medicine. I'm going to teach medicine.
Yeah,
I'm going to teach something that really is interesting and deep and unchanging, and nothing does that like Scripture. So I got a history degree. Then I went to seminary after that. Actually, I got two degrees. I got one in history and one in education, and then I got those in the same time. It was easy to overlap. Right. And then I went to seminary at Dallas Seminary, which I wasn't going to do, but I was sucked into that as well. So anyway, and then I got my doctorate in London at Middlesex.
Okay. So that's what I was talking about. You'd never seen the ocean until you was, what, in your 20s?
Yeah.
And then you got your doctorate overseas.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I've been very blessed to teach all over the world now. But, it was finished college. Went to my buddy's house went to my buddy's house in Grass Valley, California, but you have to fly into San Francisco, and that was the first time I ever saw the ocean. And that's a really cool, every time you fly, have you flown into San Francisco's airport?
No.
Every time you fly in there, it's really unique. The runways are built out in reclaimed land out in the harbor. So when you're landing, you cannot see tarmac. You're looking out the window going, we're landing on the water. We are on the water. Sir,
is this a float plane
sir
now?
Do you realize? Anyway, it's really cool. There's always a few people, every time you're on a plane going to San Francisco, like people going, as a plane comes in. It's delightful.
So it's interesting how you knew you would love to teach, but you were going to go other paths.
Yep.
So
right.
I heard you talk about lawyer.
Yep.
And then you're going to go into medicine.
Right.
And then you found out you're a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of to tie this back to my book.
Yeah.
But it's how my top three were leading, perception, or perception leading, and teaching.
Right.
After we had our 3-year stint at the church in South Austin, where I taught every weekend for nearly 3 years, I took the assessment again, and teaching moved up to the top.
Sure.
And I found out why I loved that. I still love preaching. I love preaching the actual.
Sure.
If you're called to preach, you love preaching. Mm-hmm. But I love disseminating information.
Uh-huh.
And so, I mean, that's what you did. I mean,
yeah.
I love knowledge. I love learning stuff about anything.
Right.
But the very first thing I think after I learn is, ooh, who would this benefit? Who could use this information?
Yep, exactly.
It's because it's a teacher. Because
you're a teacher. Yeah.
And that's it was just in you. It's just always there in you. And that's how we can discover things about ourselves.
It's true.
It's like things that just, people are always talking about our passions, but things that just drive you, you know?
Yep.
And you were instructing that lady, and you were telling her about the medicine. And this is great information. And this is going to help you.
Poor lady was probably lying there, nodding her head, like,
going, really,
"Will
I
you
don't
please
care.
Go away? I just want to get
this
well."
Is this going to help? Is this going to hurt? What side effects? That's what I want to know.
That's
what
all
side
I
effects?
Want.
And the other the doctor looking at his watch, saying, "We got people to go to."
But you talked about for other people who can benefit. Since the gifts are given, Corinthians is very clear, for the edification of the church.
Mm-hmm.
They're not given for me. They're given for other. I mean, that's true of all our gifts, but especially the spiritual gifts. Since they're for the edification of the church, one of the ways you can find out how you're gifted, I think, is to look at what is the thing that you most want to share with somebody else.
Right.
So for you, it's knowledge, it's information. Well, that kind of makes sense. You're a teacher. If you can't wait to point out to somebody a leadership thing that you just read in a history book, then you probably have one of your gifts is leading. So it's what do you like to share?
Yeah.
If you like helping and letting others see how much fun it is to help, then you probably have a gift of helps, hospitality, so forth and so on. Mm-hmm. So what do you want to share?
Right.
That's a good way to go at it because right. that's what we're supposed to do with it.
Mm. So you, we kind of skimmed over. You got your doctorate in England.
Yep.
Middlesex.
University.
University. Yep. Okay. So when did you move from classroom teaching to actually being a pastor of
right.
a church?
Well, that's fascinating. So I
asked the question.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's what makes, of course it was. So I finished college, and there's all kinds of cool job opportunities. I mean, there were, and actually, this generation right now is getting to experience the same thing, because there has a very strong economy, the strongest since you and I were kids, and there are so few job openings. I mean, so few. Workers to fill job openings, they, for the first time in a long time, the kids in our church that are graduating they're fielding offers. It's mm-hmm. really fun. So that was what it was like when we were there, but it wasn't because the economy was quite that strong, although it was getting a lot stronger under Reagan's time. But the baby boom had ended, so there were more openings.
Yeah.
So I looked at all these different ones, and I finally said, Dad, I'm going to work at the camp. Pine Cove Christian Camp, and they wanted me to come do marketing for them, which was hilarious because I that was something I never studied. So I bought 4 textbooks on marketing and read for a few days and then actually had I loved it. It was really fun. They were hurting in some ways, and I did all kinds of other grunt work for them. I cleaned toilets, did everything, and they paid me $100 a month. I mean $100 a week, and I remember telling Dad, I'm gonna take the camp job, and he's like, you're going to take the one that guarantees you to be below the poverty line. Oh, yeah, you're smart. Yep. That's my brilliant son. You know, he was kidding, but it was pretty funny. So while I'm there, I'm in Christian ministry because it's a Christian camp and a wonderful camp, and I'm finding myself drawn more and more to teaching the Bible. I mean, without even wanting to, I'm leading Bible studies, and it's just a delightful time. And my mom wrote me a really cool letter. I don't know if many of your partners that you study with, your podcast folks, know, but in certain parts of American culture, and it comes from an old tradition in the Netherlands, there's an idea of the apron strings that when a mom cuts her apron strings off, it's a way of saying, this child's not hanging on to me anymore. Mm-hmm. So mom wrote me this long, beautiful letter that said, you know, we went through that horrible experience together of watching the pastor get crucified, and I sit over my dead body. And she said, you probably don't even remember that, although I did. She said, and I am so proud that you have chosen to follow your heavenly father instead of your fearful earthly mother. And you are in Christian ministry, whether you meant to or not.
Right.
And I'm proud of you. And inside the envelope were the apron strings from her favorite apron.
Wow.
She'd cut them off and put them in the envelope. And that was, of course, it wasn't necessary. Mm-hmm. I follow the Lord, not my parent, but I do honor my parent.
Right.
And it's a lot easier to honor them when they say, way to go, follow mm-hmm. the Lord. So that's when I first began to realize I was being drawn into that. But that's different than church stuff.
Oh,
I was a member of a church. I was a part of a church plant called Bethel and Tyler that still flourishes to this day. Pastor there is a great guy who spoken at Frisco Bible. But I then went to Germany to work at a Christian camp there, and it was while I was there that 2 things happened. One, this girl I was writing letters back and forth to that I had met, Jana likes to say, we met and fell in love, so Wayne left the country, which is maybe not all untrue, because I was a little frightened at that point. But first of all, I fell in love with Jana and realized we were wired together and we would do life better together than apart. And secondly, and letters can do that, by the way, it's really fascinating. And you expose part of yourself in a letter you don't any other way. And the second thing is I realized I really did want to know the Bible, but I didn't. All these people asked me to teach, and I didn't really know anything. Not, again, you don't have to have an education to teach. The Holy Spirit is real, but there's a reason Paul went and spent 3 years in the desert studying the text. I mean, there's precedent for trying to become the best teacher you can. So I decided I probably need to go to seminary, not to be a pastor, but just so I can teach the Bible well. So I came back. Mary Jana started Dallas Seminary, and I was teaching, still in classroom teaching while I was doing that. And I was going to seminary kind of part-time. And then this church came along. Oh, man. Bent Tree Bible in Dallas. Mm-hmm. And the pastor there was an acquaintance. I had met him. I liked him. And he kept calling and saying, I need an executive pastor. You've got leadership chops. You need to come. I said, I'm a 25-year-old kid. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? And he said, no, really, you just trust me. And I was like, no. So I told him no twice. I mean, official, very kind, no. He called me a third time. I was so rude. I said, Ray, what part of no don't you understand? Mm-hmm. And he said, look, listen, I just want you to meet with our elders and their wives. I really think you'll feel differently. Okay, well, again, a very nice guy. When our daughter had been in the hospital, he had been one of the pastors that had come and seen. He was very kind. So, all right, okay. So Jana and I go, and so here we are. This is awesome. So picture this. We're pulling up this very nice house in Bent Tree area of Dallas, which is a really nice area.
Right.
And I'm in the driver's seat, and I look over to Jana, over to my right, and I said, now remember, game face. Game face. We're just going to be polite. That's all we're doing. Got it. Game face. So go open the door for Jana. We walk inside. 3 hours later, we come back in. I open the door. Jana sits down. I close the door. I kind of stumble around the car. I sit down, and I slump behind the wheel, and I said, what just happened? And Jana said, I think you just took a new job. I said, I do too. What was that? And it was eerie. It was hilariously fascinating. It was so clearly the Lord sucking me back. I mean, truly, it was Moses.
Oh, yeah.
Here am I, Lord, send Aaron. You know, uh-huh. And 3 months in, the senior pastor gets fired.
Wow.
And appropriately so, nothing horribly moral. He really didn't have leadership skill. They didn't do it well, but it all ended up fine. So for the next 2 years, I mean, I have to choose whether I'm leaving this place. I remember the elders called me on a Saturday morning meeting. This is another great story from those guys. So many with those guys. They were a delightful group of people. I mean, I love those elders. But called me in, and the chairman looked at me and said, well, we just want you to know we've had a early morning meeting, and we've had to let Ray go. And we'd really like to know that you're going to be here because we need somebody to steer the ship. And I said, have you ever seen Star Wars? And he said, no. I said, there's a scene where Darth Vader chokes the life out of the Admiral. And then he looks to the captain and says, well, Admiral. And I've always wondered if that captain shouldn't have just run for his life at that point. I said, right now, to me, you're just a bunch of Admiral killers. I don't know what you think you are. And to their credit, they laughed. They laughed and said, you know, I bet we do look like that. Well, give us a chance. You know, yeah. And I did. And we had a great time. So I was there the next few years, and I ended up becoming more comfortable with the idea of being a pastor. But I still liked being the exec. Mm-hmm. We hired a wonderful senior pastor in who was there for a long time. And he told me he said, what? You've got the gifts. Dude, yeah. Why are you not teaching all the time? So, yeah. Well, I can teach classes and things.
Yeah.
He said, I don't think that fits. I said, I do. He said, well, you're great at this. I'm glad I got you. So we had a great couple of years together. And then, long story, but just put on our heart very strongly to plant the church in Frisco, which at the time we had just moved here. There were 6,000 people when we moved to Frisco. Mm-hmm. What is there now? 180,000 something.
Too many.
I don't know. Yeah.
No, not really.
That's, well, when you're driving here, you're yeah. Right. But so we planted the church in Frisco, and that's when I finally stepped into a senior role, not just as an interim, but stepped in, and I have enjoyed it. Mm. It's fun, it fits me, but it was not what I was looking to do.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And you're about to celebrate what, 20?
25 years.
25 years.
Isn't that wild? Yeah.
I was just going to teach. Mm-hmm.
That's it. Yeah. So anyway, everything else came from there.
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah.
That is so cool. You know, I like to kind of put a little bow on things mm-hmm. for people. When we think we have it figured out, sometimes yeah. we have it figured out. There's typically something that's always there. Sometimes it's there. You just don't know what is that. You know, yeah. What is it? You knew you wanted to teach, and God just kind of kept opening doors and doing things. I like this. I use this. I don't know how theologically. It's not really theological, right? But anyway, you've got Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah sure. Shalom.
Yeah.
I call him Jehovah Sneaky. Sometimes he tricks you into your destiny. He did me.
Yeah.
He tricks you because I was just going to fill a role that needed sure. to be filled until yeah. someone else came along.
Right.
Here I am.
Yep.
Because I grew up in a pastor's home.
Yeah.
It was yeah. just kind of expected that you're going to be a pastor. Well, I wasn't. I was a background guy.
Yeah.
I was the sound man. I was the guy, you know, that made sure all the cords were rolled up, made sure the batteries in the mics and blah, blah, blah. I always made that. And I'm still to that. I like the organization. I'm a uh-huh. very organized guy and things like that. But when he put me in the, I began to be the worship leader at the church my dad and I planted in Princeton, not too far from here. I just began to be the worship leader because mom says she wasn't going to be the worship leader.
Right.
And when mom says she's not going to do something, she doesn't do it. And my wife says, I sing too low. All the men would be singing in the basement. I said, well, if you're a hooper and you can't play or sing, we put you back. So I can play. I can sing a little bit. So I'll do it until someone else comes along.
Yeah.
And the thing was my brother and sister-in-law were in San Angelo in Christian radio. And we all kind of knew they would probably come back at some point. We were hoping they had the only grandkids in the family.
Yeah, so. No kidding. Right.
But we had had our worship, our singing group, our Southern Gospel singing group that we were part of. And so she was an awesome keyboardist. And I thought, okay, when they come back, I'll pass it off to them.
Yeah.
And just as plain as day, God said, you're the man.
Yeah.
And so in doing that, he began to just open it up. And I began to flow in things that I never knew. And he just began to... And I've never looked back.
Yeah.
I still love the background stuff.
Oh, sure.
I still love that. But
that brings up an interesting point. You have to let that background stuff go and become background. It was not background for you. It was foreground. It was kind of like me. It took me years, too many years, frankly, at Frisco Bible, where I become the lead pastor, the planter, and then the church grows rapidly, and I become the lead pastor. It took me years to let go all the executive stuff that I had enjoyed doing at Bent Tree. But it's a John the Baptist principle. I must decrease that somebody else might increase.
Right.
And it was clear that I needed to do what only I could do.
Right.
And our executive pastors are very glad that I fought that battle, because their lives would be miserable otherwise. And instead I can get out of their way and do what I need to do and what only I can do, and leave it to them. That doesn't mean I can't lovingly offer observations or comments or helps. That's fine. But just got an email today from one of them saying, hey, what would you do in this situation? That's an honor. But I don't do it.
Right.
So it is a little hard. You watch somebody else rolling up the cords, especially if they don't do it right. and you're like, oh, nope, that's my job.
Oh, yep, when you try to roll that, that's going to be a...
Yep, but I'm going to say nothing, because I have to decrease that you might increase. So
that
it is fascinating, as God guides all of us through our different things he wants to do with us, we do have to let go and not become... We have to make sure we're not pushy.
Right.
Otherwise, we won't happily fulfill whatever he has for us to do.
Yeah. I've heard Andy Stanley say, most of the time you have to do less to get more accomplished.
It's true.
So you've got to give to people what you can do, but you don't excel at, and you do what they can do, and you do what only you can do.
That's
And that way, it really everything flows better, and you're not divided. Right now in the church that we're ministering at, we were appointed as the pastors. Well, they had no structure, no organization, and so I'm preparing. I went from preaching every once every three to four months to preaching every Sunday, and then teaching on Wednesday.
Whoa.
Well, and I'm also building structure. We're creating bylaws. We're incorporating. We're, I'm having to put all these systems in place and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm using all these chops, all these things that I've got, but I'm so looking forward to the day that I don't have to do that anymore.
And you get that person in to do it.
Because at my age, it's like, listen, I need to focus a little bit. I just need to focus on what I can do and let somebody else do it. And luckily, God's blessed us with some people that really, I've got a gentleman, he's a retired gentleman, and he is just my right-hand man.
Awesome.
I live an hour away from where the church is right now. I can just call him or text. I can text him.
Yeah.
Story, I know we're running out of time. So we met with the congregation on a Wednesday night, myself, the district bishop, the district presbyter, and the sectional presbyter. Mm-hmm. We all met with the congregation on a Wednesday night to kind of, our bishop saying, they'd lost the pastor. The pastor just bailed on them and left, and they'd been without a pastor for over almost 2 months. Mm-hmm. And he said, but things are going to have to change here. And that's why we're wanting to bring James in, because things have to change, because it's, the city had grown from when it was the church was built in 79. The city had, it's like had this massive explosion.
Sure.
There's 72,000 people in the town now.
Golly.
When there was only 12,000 when the church was built and that sort of thing.
Right.
And he said, and so you guys have not progressed with the city. And to reach the city, which over 52% of the population don't claim any religious affiliation, you've got to progress. You've got to change. You've got to get some structure. You've got to get some order. It can't be mom and pop anymore. So this older gentleman, that he's the treasurer, basically the treasurer. He handles the checkbook and things like that, and he does everything else. Bishop said, okay, we need to get the church rekeyed, because we don't know who all has keys. And he said, okay, all right. This was on Wednesday night. Thursday morning at 10:30, I got a text from him. Oh, the church is rekeyed.
Love it.
And I said, oh, I love
this. He's a good guy.
I'm a trigger puller. Amen. I love things.
Let's do it.
Let's just do it. Yep. And I said, he and I are going to get along really well.
Yeah, no
and
kidding.
He said, anything you want, Pastor, anything you want, you just let me know.
Right.
And he's after it. He's sharp and,
that's
and
brilliant.
All that stuff. So that's good. It's just the truth. We've got to learn. We've got to let things yep. that we things that used to bring us pleasure that we've yeah. learned more of who we really are that bring us more into line with our calling and our giftings. We've got to let them go aside sometimes. Yeah. Just leave yep. them aside. Not that we can't ever do it, but...
Oh, no. I mean, I still read medical journals all the time. It's fascinating. Mm-hmm. I enjoy very much... We've got a number of lawyers in our church, and I actually enjoy reading their books and talking mm-hmm. with them. It's great, but that doesn't mean I have to do that.
Yeah.
That's not what God's given me to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the millennium, I'm thinking that maybe... I could do surgery just for like 100 years. That'd be kind of cool because there will be people without glorified bodies. So I'm thinking that would be kind of fun. But I'm figuring
sure,
that
not?
He wired me as a teacher, so I'll probably teach. But wouldn't it be fun to just do anyway? Yeah. All right, thank you so much.
It's a surgical theater that you're teaching them.
That's
how to
right.
do surgery.
See, that'd be kind of fun. And Dr. Gotcha. Barlow will be there. He'd say, "That's what I wanted right there."
Well, I've enjoyed this so much.
And, yeah, me too. Thanks.
We're gonna have to do it again because we didn't get into half the stuff I wanted to talk about, but
okay.
I'll have to come back to Frisco. Of course, I have to because my
yeah.
mama's up here, so
yeah,
I've got to come visit mom. But I've enjoyed this. Thank you so much for
you
agreeing
bet.
To do this and taking time out of your busy schedule. I know you're getting prepared. Like next week, you're actually going out back to Pine Cove.
Yep.
To be teaching at Pine Cove.
Isn't that fun?
And yeah. so teaching at the camp again. So mm-hmm. That's exciting. So, guys, I appreciate you spending the time and listening to the podcast. Listen, if you can, be sure and subscribe so you don't miss a thing. We've got some interesting things going on, some very informational podcasts and some inspirational ones. And I really believe that this podcast can help you, so be sure and subscribe. If you look in the description of the podcast, there's actually a link that you can support it. You can do a monthly support, and if you would be so kind as to consider doing that, it's going to help production costs. There's just cost involved in it. I want to do the best job possible. I want to do a quality, top quality podcast, and where it's enjoyable to listen to, and you don't have to struggle because I'm kind of an audiophile because I was a sound man, so that sort of thing.
True.
But so consider that. Don't forget to subscribe again. AllTheDifference.us, you can go yep. to check him out, subscribe to his podcast. Oh, you're going to want to listen to his podcast. You're going to want it's his sermons from Frisco Bible Church, and they're broken up into a couple of different episodes. But you're going to sit there and your mouth goes slack and agape, as we used to say, just going.
That's a great phrase.
And,
I like that.
You know, you're just sitting there going, what? And you're going to be thinking about these things for the next, while you're trying to sleep one night going, oh, man, my head hurts. But anyway, no. But just be sure and visit his podcast.
Kind of, I've heard of pastors putting people to sleep. I never knew I kept them awake. That's nice.
It's kind of a brain explosion moment. It's not boring. It's brain explosion.
Good.
We got to just kind
good.
Of recoup and stuff. But we appreciate you listening. And be sure and come back and visit us sometime.
Thanks for listening to Discover You with James Hooper. If you haven't already, please subscribe wherever you like to listen. You can also follow us on Twitter at DiscoverYouPod, or you can email us at discoveryoupod@gmail.com. Discover who you were meant to be.